Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2 today. Isaiah chapter 2. And Isaiah chapter 2 is so important. The first three verses of Isaiah chapter 2 are actually recorded again, almost word for word, in Micah, another prophet, chapter 4. The first three verses, almost word for word, coincide with Isaiah chapter 2, the first three verses. So something very important that God has for us, and what it is really when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning upon this earth. And so let's begin reading. Now it says here, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now the last days for them in the Old Testament is simply when Messiah would come and rule upon the earth. And so this is what's being addressed, and this is the vision that Isaiah sees, and it is a marvelous thing. So it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, the temple, shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, when you talked about going from to Jerusalem from any point in the Holy Land there, they'd always say, let's go up to Jerusalem. Because in that area, Jerusalem is the highest point. And so they would always be going up to Jerusalem. The lowest part on the earth is the Dead Sea. And that's down east of Jerusalem, down east of the temple is down below. And it's the lowest place on earth. I used to think it was Death Valley, but it's actually the Dead Sea. And so when you take that road that goes from the Dead Sea, you go up, and they start playing a song about Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. And the first time you see Jerusalem on the Holy Land trip is when you come up over that hill on the Mount of Olives, and there's Jerusalem laid out before you. It is just awesome. And so that's why it says here that the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. I love this line. There's going to be this streaming of the nations around the world going to Jerusalem to actually worship the King. And let's read verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And so Jesus himself will be teaching. Oh yeah, what a glorified, beautiful time that will be. I've always wanted to hear his teaching that he teaches the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. As he begins with the law and the prophets, just begins there and really teaches all the things through the Bible concerning himself. Wow, that would have been a Bible study. But he'll be teaching, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So a very important thing that's heading our way one day, and soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And the King will set up his throne and his rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. Praise God. And then he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. That'll be fun. But I want to talk here about this teaching situation. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, 34. Now, Jeremiah is just the next book over, so it's not hard to find. And so we want to go to, Charles, you changed it. God bless you. We had made a mistake, and we had Jeremiah 31, 4 up there, but it was actually Jeremiah 31, 4, and Charles changed it. Hallelujah, Charles. God bless you, man. So Jeremiah 31, 34. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. Now it says this in a prophetic way. It says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. Oh yes, when the sheep enter into Jerusalem with Jesus to inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, they shall all know the Lord. from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so this glorious time when we will be with the Lord Jesus in person, and I love this last line, and we quote it a lot, and we need to remember it. We need to incorporate this idea in our minds and our hearts, that he forgets our sin. I will remember their sin no more. So if you bring it up, he's going to just say, you know what? Trying to remember that, but it's just gone from me. I don't remember that sin. And that is a glorious truth that we can all live with very comfortably in heaven with. Don't recall. And that is so great because it's been washed away through his blood. And glorious days. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 31, verse 12. This used to be a song that we would sing a lot years back. Maybe we can rebirth this, and the worship leaders can help us with it. But the words to the song were taken directly from the King James translation, and this is Jeremiah 31, 12. Therefore, they shall come and sing. There's going to be a lot of singing going on when we meet the King in his glory, and he becomes our leader and the King of the earth. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together. I like those words there, the King James, because back, what do we read in Jeremiah? That all the nations, Isaiah, all the nations will flow into it. And so we're going to come and singing in the height of Zion, which is the mountain there, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for the oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all, no more sorrow. But your soul will be, my soul will be, like a watered garden. Did you ever, noticed a neighborhood in your own neighborhood or around? You can always tell the folks that actually water their gardens. And there's little dewdrops on the leaves, and the roses are huge. Man, I've seen some gigantor roses that just are shocking. Have you ever had that experience? But there are certain folks that are so into gardening and into growing the tomato plants, and you're just trying to figure out how you can get an invitation to take one of those when they get grown, because, man, the fresh tomatoes, nothing like it. You can buy them at Ralph's, and they're... But man, those fresh ones. And just so this beautiful garden area in the yard, and a plant lover lives in those houses, and what a blessing. Well, a watered garden, your soul will be, their soul shall be like a watered garden. Now, why am I making a big deal of this and even giving you an example? Well, Jerusalem will be surrounded when the King takes possession of it, by active, awesome water. And when he arrives, this will all happen through an earthquake, probably, when he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives. But there's going to be a gush and a rush of such water, living water. And do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. But it'll be inside you, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this demonstration of that truth and the beauty of it will be surrounding the King when he arrives to set up his administration in Jerusalem. And so I'd like to take you now to Zechariah chapter 14. And Zechariah is real easy to find. It is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you just go back to the second book of the Old Testament. And that is Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. Zechariah 14, verse 8. And it's talking about the day when the Lord will set up his kingdom on the earth. And it says it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, that in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name is one. And what's his name? Jesus. Say that together, Jesus. Jesus. Doesn't that feel good? Oh my, the heart is titillated with that wonderful name, the name of Jesus, like there's no other name but the name of Jesus, whereby men must be saved. And so what we have here is the former sea, which is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea being the lowest place on the earth. There's going to be water, fresh, living water, springing out of really underneath the temple and coming down and bringing life to the Dead Sea. And half of that water then will be flowing the other way to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. So such a display of water. Now I'd like to enlarge upon that with you. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. Now Ezekiel is back and is one of the major prophets with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. So it's just two books past Isaiah. And so we look at Ezekiel chapter 47. Now in the book of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to the end of the book, it's a description of the millennial temple, the temple that will be there when Jesus is ruling and reigning. And so we want to go to Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. It says, afterward, now this is Ezekiel speaking about the angel, the Lord bringing him to a vision of the house of God. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. The house is the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward. The temple faces east. And so under the threshold of the temple is these waters are gushing out from underneath of the temple. And the description of it is given very carefully here. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. So a very particular description here, very detailed description of exactly where that water was coming from. And down towards the Dead Sea, let's read verses 8 through 10. Then said he unto me, the waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert. And that's where the Dead Sea is, and just a huge desert area there. And they go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The Dead Sea is dead as a doornail. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's no fish in it. It's got a 33% salt content, which is way above the ocean that's out here. 33% salt content. So nothing can live in it, but man can. You float. And it is really fun. If you've ever been afraid of water and you just want to be able to float on top of it, it's impossible to drown in the Dead Sea unless you put your face in the water and do it on purpose. But you walk into the Dead Sea, and when your feet, it's too deep for your feet to touch, you begin to bob like a cork. It's an intense feeling, and it's really awesome. Shari and I did this, and those that go to Israel with us do this. We bob, and then you turn over on your back, and you can actually put both hands in the air and both feet in the air, and you're on your back bobbing like a life preserver or whatever. And I've got a picture of me doing that, picture of Shari doing that, picture of Uta doing that, one of our oldest members. Man, she had a blast. that are, you know, out there floating around in the Dead Sea. So it is great fun, but it's dead. It doesn't have any fish in it. Now, let's just read on. And it says, we just read that these waters are going to be healed now. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. Oh yeah. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river comes. And it shall come to pass that Steve Pequin, it says here, it shall come to pass that the fishers, and let me tell you, Steve is a fisherman, shall stand upon it from Engedi, which is a place right on the Dead Sea, and it is a glorious place. It's where David hid with his men in the caves. And you take the hike up towards the higher places in Engedi, and you see the caves on the left, and then you see where David's men and David himself actually would just drink from these waters and probably swim and cool off in those waters in the desert area. And we got to do that. My son was on that trip with us, and so I got to swim with Josh, with David's men. We got a picture of that one, and Josh has got it up in his office at home. And it was a glorious time. We really want you to come to Israel with us. And I know Pastor Bill will probably take in the Bible college in a couple of years here or whatever. But we're already planning a trip for November of 2016. So you have time to save money. But to see Engedi and to swim with where David swam is pretty neat. And then it says, and even unto En-Egalim, they shall be a place to spread their nets. So Steve can go fishing there. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the same kind of fish, exceedingly many. And so what a picture. We picture the king. The king is coming. And then right there on the Temple Mount, where he'll, of course, have his area and his leadership springing from there, these waters will gush out from underneath the temple and go down and make the Dead Sea alive. It's alive! And fish will be in there for the fishermen, and they'll spread their nets and have a great time. I'm so excited about this. You have to forgive me. I'll probably get a little animated today, because when I was studying this last week, I just was so blessed and so given inspiration and joy in the Spirit about where you and I are going to show up, where we're going, where is this thing going? All of this evil in the world and all of this business, where's it going? Well, for the Christian and the person that knows the Lord and is blessed in the Lord, this is where we're going. And the rivers are going to flow. The living waters coming out from the throne, coming out from the place of judgment and rule of Jesus in Jerusalem from underneath the millennial temple. And so there it is. Now, with that, I'd like to turn with you back to a scripture that we had last week. I want you to see that scripture again, because it has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, of which we are in the timing of the area right now. It's usually September, October that the Feast of Tabernacles takes place. And it has a very important message that leads us to things that Jesus said in the Gospel of John about the living waters. This is kind of a subject of water now, and the Lord's Holy Spirit, and the bringing of new life, the bringing of fish in the Dead Sea. So let's take a look now as we go back to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Now remember, Zechariah is the prophet that's almost to the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, 16. And this chapter is also about the return of Christ. We actually see there in, let's see, where's that start? Oh yeah, verse 4, that Jesus puts his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And there's a great earthquake at that time. And a new valley is formed called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Judgment. And this is where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats and says to the sheep on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was actually ordained for you before the foundation of the world." And so we'll be ushered in to the kingdom, and the king will reign. And probably it is the effect of that earthquake also to begin this unbelievable torrent of waters flowing out from underneath the temple to the Mediterranean Sea and to the Dead Sea. And so what a picture to have in your mind about when the king has come and you are his subjects and you are standing before him in this beautiful array of all his power and life-giving source. Hallelujah. Can you say that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can get real Pentecostal over these ideas. Now, chapter 14, verse 16 of Zechariah. "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem," referring to the Battle of Armageddon. And by the way, the Battle of Armageddon, it's a real place, Armageddon. It's laid out, 180-mile valley that reaches even into Jordan. And it is at the foot of the mountains where Jesus grew up. So when you visit Nazareth, you can look down over the miles and actually see where the final battle will take place, when Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire with the false prophet, and the birds and the fowls eat all the bodies of the dead from the nations that have stood up against Jesus when he comes back. That Battle of Armageddon, the final battle. It's a very famous battle. Hollywood's tried to do many things with it, and they're always usually wrong. But it's so good to read the Bible about it and understand it. Anyway, so after this situation, those that are left from the nations which came to that battle, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. That's why they'll come up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is really important to our message today, because this gives us a New Testament connection. Okay, I want to tell you about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is actually a feast of remembrance, and it's the only feast that we will keep in the kingdom age. It's the only feast that we will keep, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why many Christians go over to Jerusalem at this time of year to actually keep this feast with the Jewish people. And they march along in the streets and the whole thing. It's beautiful. And this feast is to actually move out of their nice houses and build little shacks made out of palm trees, or I guess in these days it would be like little 2x4 structures that are put up. And they spend a whole week, okay, 7 days in this this little booth. They call them booths. And they worship the Lord, and they remember that they have come from the wilderness. They want to remember that God has saved them and brought them into the promised land from wilderness dwellings for 40 years. And I can really see why we're going to come up from year to year to Jerusalem to worship the king and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, just to remember that it was Jesus that saved us. It's Jesus, the king, to worship him, because he took us from the darkness of this wilderness experience here and brought us into the promised land. And that's what he has done, and he will bear the marks in his hands and in his side forever for us to remember that. Because we're told in Revelation chapter 5, "I saw the throne of God, and in the midst of the throne there was a lamb as it had been slain. So the marks of the cross will be there. Not any gory thing. I don't like the pictures of Jesus where they have blood in the middle of the hand and stuff. No, it's healed. He's healed. Hallelujah, he's healed. But there'll be the scars. There'll be the evidence that he was slain for us. And he did that for us to bring us to this wonderful place. Now, every day of that feast, this is a feast of celebration. They are praising God because they've been delivered from the wilderness scene. The priest would go to the waters, to the stream that flows underneath the Temple Mount. And he would take in a golden vessel a cup of water. And then he comes back to the people, and the people begin to praise Jesus. They begin to praise the Lord. And they sing a song. And guess what? That song is recorded in the Bible. And what book is it recorded in? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. So let's turn there. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. The song that they sing every day of that feast is Isaiah 12:3, which says, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." And wow, what a song to sing in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's read this whole song. I say psalm, I keep wanting to say psalm, because it is a song. It's a song, the song that they sing. But recorded here in just 6 verses in chapter 12 of Isaiah. Let's just read the whole thing. "In that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though I was angry with, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation." You know, that's actually what Jesus' name means, Jehovah Shua, the Lord is salvation. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." And so the power of these scriptures realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now with that, let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 2. John chapter 7, verse 2. "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." That's to let you know this area of the scripture happens at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is a place where Jesus went. There's a lot of drama that he had with his family, and I'll let you read that later. But over in verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and he cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And right there, I just picture the Lord just thinking about what's coming. That day when he's ushered in as king, and all the water and the whole mountain bursts out of there from underneath the temple of the holy God and makes the Dead Sea alive for fishers and makes the Mediterranean Sea freshened, and everywhere those rivers go, there's life. And Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water. What did he say to the woman again? That actually the water that he gives becomes a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And we'll be standing there. And maybe you'll be standing next to the woman that was at the well. And we're going to be observing our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling all of this as he is exalted as King. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit of God, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had told them 10 days before the Holy Spirit baptized them. John baptized with water, but you, not many days from now, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit fell on 120 souls, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and received gifts and ministries. And Peter stood up and preached his guts out, and 3,000 people were saved, and the church was born. The church was born to what? The church was born, and when you were born again, you were born into this too, into a future of living water. Living water. And the whole drama of that will end with our King standing on the mountain of God with water springing forth all around him to bring life everywhere it goes. Praise God. I almost got raptured on my study day. But I'm glad I'm here to just minister to you about this. This is your future. This is where you're going. How important are your problems? Not very important. For I am convinced that the troubles of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed for you and in you with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I could just go on and on about this. Well, you know, I want to tell you, this last day of the feast, of the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what they say about that? They say that if you haven't been to the last day, that great day, as it's called in the Bible, in the last day, that great day of the feast, on the last day, when the priest brings the water and the people burst out in joy, you've never seen joy. You have never seen rejoicing unless you've seen that day. And I love that, because I've seen a lot of rejoicing, and so have you. I mean, when the Angels won the World Series, this place was going crazy. With the, you know, those sticks, they were banging. And people were, rally monkey. We had two brothers that went to the sixth game. I think I've shared this a lot, but it's so fun to share. I think it was you and Joe Gonzalez, wasn't it, brother? It was the sixth game against the Yankees. Oh, it was against the Giants. Okay. See, I get the testimony wrong. I'm glad the real man is here. But after that game, these guys couldn't talk. Because that's his wife. What did you say? That was a great day? I don't know. I didn't hear what you said. But anyway, they were rejoicing beyond the bond. And it's like, I think Steve, actually, it's neat Steve's here too, because I remember Steve said, you know, you can hear the crowds in the stadium all the way to here. The place was just pumping. You know, I mean, they're going crazy over there. But I mentioned this to just say, if you've never been to the first or the last day at the Feast of Tabernacles, you haven't seen joy. You haven't seen rejoicing. And you know what? You and I, we can feel it in our hearts, can't we? The King is coming, and it won't be very long. And praise God, he's coming for me. And he's coming for you. That's right, Carmen. Praise the Lord. And the rejoicing and the glory of it all is just going to far outweigh any piddly thing we might be going through today. Amen. So we should get off of our depressions and just start praising God and just looking forward to Him, because He's coming, and He's coming with all the holy angels. And I've got 10 minutes, but I want to go back now to Isaiah. And now in verse 4, we actually have a scripture that Disneyland used for years. And I'm very proud of him for it. Well, let's read verse 4. He shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Does anybody remember America Sings? The ride? And the last segment, the chickens come out. Not the fried chickens, but they truly are southern chickens, though. They have that accent, you know. Hey! Anyway, they start singing this song, that they shall not learn war anymore. Actually, Pastor Bill's office was in that building, wasn't it? Yeah. Every single day for years. Every 20 minutes, Bill would hear this song. All right. You want to come up here and sing it, bro? Yeah. Oh, glorious. Oh. But isn't it neat that Disney was using a scripture? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, that blesses me. And every time I went on that ride, I went, yes. Because I was a pastor then. Yes, you know, just so great. Anyway, but the serious part of verse 4 is that he shall judge among the nations and rebuke. When Jesus comes a second time, before he steps up on the mountain, he's going to judge the earth, and it's called the Great Tribulation Period. And I want to read some scripture here from verses 6 down through 22 very quickly. See how this connects with the book of Revelation. This is an important thought. And so we take a look at verse 6. It says, therefore, and he begins to lay against them the accusations of what they were doing wrong. And that's good for us, because we want to steer clear of these things. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. In other words, they're being influenced by other nations and other gods instead of staying with the Lord. And our soothsayers or fortune tellers, like the Philistines. My, isn't that something to learn about? The Philistines had influence of soothsaying or fortune telling. And of course, we have one palm reader over on Euclid, don't we? And all around in our nation, these things are not good. They are wrong. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. In other words, being influenced by those strangers. King Ahaz, who was one of the kings under the ministry of Isaiah, he actually fell in love with an altar in Damascus. And he sent the blueprints of that altar home to Jerusalem and asked them to abandon the altar of the Lord. It's too plain. God never wanted to make anything ornate that somebody would worship, but replaced it with this beautiful structure of the heathen in the house of the Lord area. And also a very sad scripture, one of the saddest in the Bible to me, is that King Ahaz no longer went up to the temple of God to worship. And the pathway between the king's palace and the temple of God began to get overgrown with weeds and things, because he never went there anymore. And so you have taken these things from strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. They were rich. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. The Lord had asked them, please, don't multiply horses or chariots in your kingdom. And it's because, you see, the victories in war were not from the strength of how many chariots you had, or from the strength even of the legs of men, he says in another place. That victory always comes only and always from the Lord. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. This is a very, very stupid thing to do, is to build something with your own hands and then worship it, like the idols that they had. It's kind of like today when somebody worships their Corvette. That was built with hands in Detroit, or machines, but hands helped. And so you've got this object, but it's your life. You worship this thing. And that is really not thinking well. And so that's what they were doing. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself before these idols, these things that have no life. Therefore, forgive them not. Now enter Book of Revelation. It says, enter into the rock and hide you in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. All of this pride, all this arrogancy, all of this false worship, all of these things that are going on. The Lord's coming, the day of the Lord, verse 12, which is also translated the day of reckoning. Everyone is going to have to face the music at the end of their life. The day of reckoning of hosts, the Lord of hosts, shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, which were great, very strong trees that they used to build the temple and the palaces, that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. Now the oaks of Bashan, very famous for the oaks, the big, tall, puffy, if you want to picture that when you're in first grade, how you drew a tree. That's an oak tree. I mean, that's what they are like. And so the Lord is just saying these mighty trees will also be under judgment as the Lord comes. And upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower and every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish. Those are the ships that in those days to them would go to the ends of the earth. Tarshish is thought to be Spain or England. And of course that's which way Jonah went when he got into a ship, to Tarshish, which is the opposite way of where God told him to do. So God just ordained a fish to swallow Jonah, and then brought Jonah back to the seashore where he was supposed to go, and throw him up on the shore, and then say, go to Nineveh. Yes, sir. So he's scraping off the digestive fluids of the fish. And so upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves and of the earth, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. There's going to be one honking earthquake, such as the world has never seen. Shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. So you drive your Corvette, if you're worshiping one, down into a cave where there's bats in there. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. So mentioned twice. Cease ye from man. Don't even consider man. Don't listen to man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? You got to look to the Lord. We have to trust God. We have to go with the Lord in every situation, to hang on every word the Lord would have to say to us, including this. Now, I want to give you the connection in Revelation as we end today. This is the last scripture we'll look at. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, describes this whole situation just as Isaiah saw it. The rocks, the hills, the caves, the top of the rocks, these hiding places, holes and places that men will run in those days and take their gods with them. And so we read Revelation chapter 6, and starting at verse 12, it says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. These are the seals of judgment in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back to judge the earth. And to there was a great earthquake. Bingo, bam, a great earthquake. And we're going to see how big this earthquake is. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. Of course, this is kind of in our Christian news lately, that the blood moons, one blood moon happened in April for Easter at Passover time. And the big deal is that these blood moons happen from time to time through the years. But this is a particularly special time because it happens at Passover this year. And Sherry and I saw that one at midnight from our balcony. And indeed, the moon turned red, just like it says here, like blood. And then, just recently, it was just a couple of weeks ago or whatever, Pastor Bill was sharing with me that he saw this blood moon. And so, and this is at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles and the other feasts that take place at this time of year. And so this is important to the Christian mind because, hey, these are Jewish holidays and these blood moons are there. And the blood moon is actually, the moon became blood, as mentioned in Revelation. So, you know, maybe a sign of the end times. Could be. It's like Pastor Bill was saying, we were agreeing, we don't want to make too big of a deal of this. Because of 1988. It was the 88 reasons that Jesus is coming in 1988. So we don't want to be like that. You know what I'm saying? But we do know that the time is short. But this same thing is going to happen next year. Another blood moon, it's going to happen on Passover. And another blood moon next year that happens at the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, so you go, what is going on? Because this doesn't happen. This is just, you know, it once in the eon of years. And here we have these blood moons. But there you are for consideration. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain, that be Whitney and Mount Everest and Baldy out here, and island, the Hawaiian Islands, the Tahitian Islands, or whatever islands there are, were moved out of their places. I would say this is one honking earthquake, wouldn't you? If every single mountain and every single island in the whole world are moved? Oh yeah. This is, what's the highest thing on the Richter scale? It's not 10, is it? No, we've had some 10s. It must be, what is it? Anybody know what's the highest earthquake on the Richter scale? Is it 10? Really? 10 is the highest. I'm shocked. I thought that the tsunami that hit Indonesia was a 10. No, it's 9.9? 9.1. Okay. Well, 10's coming. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Boy, no wonder Isaiah said twice, the Lord's going to shake terribly the earth. Sure is terrible. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Bingo, Isaiah chapter 2. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. This is a recognition of God alone. Just like it said in Isaiah, God alone. They're all going to be saying, rocks fall on us from the face of him who sits on the throne, giving him honor to say that he sits on the throne. He's a king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who indeed? Jesus said this, Luke 21:36. Always pray that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things. And this is Luke 21, is a chapter of end times things. And to stand, who is able to stand before the Son of Man. Who is going to be able to stand? believers in Jesus Christ will be able to stand, because we will be raptured out of here before this day comes, the wrath of the Lamb. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So who shall be able to stand? Us. Us that know the Lord and those that will accept Him. And that is why preachers anointed by Jesus and citizens of the kingdom of God are desperate to tell other people about Jesus. Because if we know Jesus, we are delivered from the wrath to come, delivered from this Holocaust, delivered from the wrath of the Lamb, because the Lamb is totally in love with you. He's totally in love with the world. He died for the world. He wants so much for people to skip on this. But the inevitable is coming, and people need to get ready to be saved, to turn to the Lord and not burn. Turn and not burn. And so there it is. But there is the encouragement for you and I. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He is the Lamb, and He is a gentle, wonderful Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And if we'll just turn to Him, we're ready. And we're willing, aren't we? And we're not able without Him, because He is the one, the risen Son. Well, let's pray together, and we've got a really neat surprise today in songs. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for these Bible truths. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today that has never made that step to believe in You, Lord, that that step would be made even now. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, save people. Draw people to Yourself before it's too late. Lord, we see the time is ripe and the time is coming. And Lord, You're going to come for Your own and establish Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for that. So as we are here, just in a manner of prayer, just an attitude of prayer, looking to the Lord, talking to Him, we'd like to lead you, and I do this from time to time with the congregation, and have the congregation repeat the sinner's prayer with me. And if you could repeat this prayer with us, you can be asking Jesus to forgive your sin, those things that might have jumped at you from that list that He was talking about, and come into your heart and to actually confess Him as your Lord. So let's pray and repeat this. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need Your help. Please come into me and forgive my sin and set me free. Thank You, Lord, that You rose from the dead after dying for me, that I might be free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. If you said that prayer, be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven and His holy angels. If you'd like prayer for anything today, prayer room's open. If you want to come and get a Bible, you can, because we give away free Bibles to you. We love you. God bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.